A few years ago, I saw in a Christian magazine a book that looked interesting to me. It was called Marriage is Hard. The subtitle of it was Truths I Wish I Had Understood Before I Got Married. I wanted that book because I thought maybe there'd be some good truths in there in premarital counseling, and sure enough, there were some excellent truths presented by Susan Black. And a couple things that I share with people in premarital counseling are these. First of all, understand that you are two sinners coming together in marriage union. Two sinners. Because sinners sin, and you have to understand that there'll be a lot of forgiving. Another truth that I share with each couple is that when you get married, you're going to find out how selfish you are. You know, we're self-centered people. And when we get married, we find out that the attention is not just about us as a single individual. But then I also add this, when you have your first child, you're going to find out how utterly selfish you are, because suddenly the attention is not just on you as a couple, but is on more than just yourselves. If we were to use that title, Marriage is Hard, and use the word in its place, forgiveness, forgiveness is hard. Family forgiveness is even harder. I don't know what it is about squabbles that take place within families, but they seem to hold their grip longer than what would be otherwise the case between other individuals. Joseph, in the pit stops of life, experienced a number of difficult circumstances in his life. He didn't ask to be born into a dysfunctional home, but he certainly was. And the dysfunction was very broad, and it was something that he had to work through. And as you look at his life, you wonder how in the world did he come out of such a home? The gene pool that he had for resource was dated all the way back to Adam and Eve, and so there was just many, many areas that were just not normal. It wasn't God's plan. He became the favorite son of his dad, Jacob, and this was largely in part because he had loved Rachel, his wife, so much, and she passed away, and so he doted upon Joseph. He didn't ask for this, but it created tension within the home, and so his brothers hated, they were jealous of him, envious of him, and eventually threw him in a pit with the intention of killing him, but then they sold him to some passing traveling salesmen, the Midianites, and he was sold into Egypt as a slave. And he spent a number of years as a slave until the wife of his master accused him falsely of raping her. And so he was sent to prison, no sentence. He felt like he would probably spend the rest of his years locked away. But then the doors opened one day, and the news came to him, Pharaoh wants to see you. And that's when he became head, second in command over all of Egypt. The years passed by, 7 years of plenty, and then 2 more years of famine in the land. And as we saw last week, lo and behold, his 10 brothers show up in front of him seeking food. This is a classic storyline that would make a bestseller because you have the beginning story starting in Genesis 37 and 39, and then you see this rising action, and then you come to a climax, and that's exactly where we're at in the storyline between the family reunion incognito and now the revelation of who he is. Then we'll begin to see in the closing messages in this series a falling action and then finally a resolution to the storyline. Genesis 37 begins the story of Joseph. We see here now, after 22 years, God's sovereign plan for Joseph. I think any time that we recognize the sovereignty of God, we also have to recognize that men and women need to respond. For example, Queen Esther, her famous lines, "If I perish, I perish." She was going to go in to see the king and make a request. She had to make that decision to go forward. But it was God's plan for her, for such a time as this, to be the one to save her people. Have you ever thought about what if Joseph had declined forgiveness? He had the golden opportunity. He had 22 years to kind of stew on this and to be ready for revenge. Wouldn't you have thought in your mind, sitting in a prison, serving as a slave, cast into the pit, moments when you think, man, if I could just get my hands on those brothers, if I had the opportunity, I would do this or I would do that. And now he has this opportunity. What would have happened if he had chosen not to forgive? As I said earlier, family forgiveness is very difficult. Forgiving a spouse who has been unfaithful. I recall one individual that came into my office, and their spouse had been unfaithful. And here's what I told the person. I said, if I gave to you a 2x4 and said, go and just beat them, you would feel good for a few minutes. But if I said to you, take an olive branch and extend peace, extend forgiveness, you can feel good for the rest of your life. And that's exactly what this person did. And they're still, to this day, in a marriage. Divorced parents, children suffer. You know, children question themselves, what did I do? Was it my fault? And to forgive parents who split off is a very, very difficult thing. Forgiving a dad that was never there, always absent. Forgiving a relative, and this is more common than you would think. They say that the percentages are in the neighborhood of 20 to 25% of individuals who have had a relative, not a stranger, either sexually, verbally, or physically abuse them. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiving a sibling, and this happens a lot when people pass away who are greedy and they jump in and they take and they go way beyond their share. But lastly, forgiving ourselves. Sometimes we have done something and we find it difficult to forgive our own poor choices. All of these scenarios, the marital and the children and being abused, when forgiveness is not granted, this is what keeps doctors continually writing prescriptions for people suffering with anxiety. This is what keeps counselors busy trying to deal with issues of guilt. And I can tell you firsthand as a pastor, funeral home directors have a very difficult time when families come in that are not on the same page and they haven't forgiven past circumstances. They suffer because there's tension that they're trying to bring a settled peace to the situation. And speaking as a pastor, trying to get people to move on, to seek and to grant forgiveness is something that is very, very difficult. Forgiveness is hard. Family forgiveness is even harder. Just before I pray, this quote from a man named Elbert Hubbard. He said, "The final proof of greatness lies in being able to endure contemptuous treatment without resentment." We are people that like to hold on, to grudge, and to bear resentment. Oh, if we could only be like our character, Joseph. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we examine the scriptures this morning and we see the climax of this storyline and the very purpose that you created Joseph for, to save people alive, help us to look beyond the physical saving of lives to see the great truth and basic foundational principle of forgiveness. He granted lovingly the opportunity for them to come together as a family again and to hug and to cry and to just share together once again the bond of being brothers again. And Lord, I just pray as I preach this message that if there are circumstances in which you would desire for one of us to let go, to forgive, and to move forward in a positive way, we pray that you might, by your Holy Spirit, bring a conviction to our heart. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I've divided chapter 45 of the book of Genesis into four sections, and I'm going to jump kind of around a little bit. But we're going to start at the very beginning. And if you'll find your place in chapter 45, I'm going to, in a moment, read the first four verses. We come now to the section where Joseph remembers the compassionate words of his brother Judah. And so we read this in chapter 45, the first four verses. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." About 40 years ago, there was a made-for-TV movie called The Promise. And here was the storyline. There was a young man at college, met a lady at college. He came from a rich family. She came out of poverty. But they fell in love with each other and became engaged. Just before they were to be married, they were in a terrible car accident. She was marred physically on her face. He was in a coma. His mother did not want them to get married, so she goes to this young lady and she said, "I will pay for the plastic surgery that you need in order to fix your face, but you must go to the West Coast and you must promise to never be around my son again." Well, she did it. And so a number of years go by. The young man recovered, and circumstances found themselves in a position where they crossed paths a number of years later. And over a period of time, he discovered who she really was, although she now looked a little bit different. They remembered their promise to each other, and so they were reunited. In some ways, this is the storyline here, because Joseph would have looked so very much different. And there were a number of reasons why he would have looked different: clean shaven, speaking a different language, dressed in apparel that would be very royal. But I want to notice five things from these verses that I just read. The first thing is his emotions. Seven times in the course of these chapters, we read that Joseph wept. Newsflash: big boys do cry. Big boys need to cry. We need to express our emotions. Beyond the seven times, I'm sure over those 22 years, there were times that he cried himself to sleep over being forsaken and wondering, why did this happened to him. But here it says that he wept so loudly that they could hear him in the next room. I've often said that you find out what a person is like by what they get angry about, by what they cry about, and what they laugh about. And Joseph here is displaying his deep compassion to be able to finally see his brother Benjamin along with the 10 brothers. The second thing that I want to notice is the exclusion. He asked for the Egyptians to leave the room. He wanted to be alone with them. I'm sure that this probably caused a little bit of attention for the brothers that remained, because they still at this point didn't know who he was. I'm sure that the Egyptians were thinking, maybe this guy Joseph is having an emotional breakdown. But he asked them to leave, and that brings us to the explanation of who he is. Now remember, to this point, these brothers could not call him by his name. Twice it says, one is no more. On another occasion it says, our brother is dead. They couldn't even bring themselves to call him by name. And all of a sudden, we read in verse 3 in English, I am Joseph. But in Hebrew, he simply looked at them and said, Ani Hosef. And the way I picture it is they had to repeat it several times. And the first time he said that, they froze. And they just stared at him. But then he had to repeat it again. Ani Hosef. And they probably looked at each other. Because the first time, maybe he really didn't say what we thought he said. But when he said it the second time, they looked at each other, and all of a sudden, there was a flush of guilt. And so a third time, he says, Ani Hosef. And they began to back away, because now they were afraid. This is the brother that we had mistreated. But notice the response, the inquiry that he makes to them. He says to them, is my father still living? You see, they had told him that his father was still living. But he also knew that by bringing Benjamin back down into Egypt may cause his father to fail physically as well. So he asked about the father, and we'll come to that later in the message today. But I want to point out, probably beyond his exclamation that he is Joseph, I want to share with you his response in verse 4. Come near to me, please. You see, it wasn't just a spatial difference or distance between them. There was an emotional distance between them. Come near to me. Now, I want to point out something here about forgiveness. Forgiveness is about two parties coming together. It's about asking for forgiveness, and it's also about granting forgiveness. And we're going to see in this that both sides came together. So when he says, come near to me, we're talking about two parties coming together. But I also want to share something that beyond the words here, and many scholars point this out. You see, they could still think, is this really Joseph? So when he says, come near to me, there was an intimate plea for them to see the sign of the Jewish people, and that was circumcision. Gene Getz writes this, I think something happened that is not described. We must remember that God had confirmed his promise to Abraham hundreds of years earlier with a unique sign, the rite of circumcision. This was not a mark of shame or embarrassment. This was a symbol of God's unconditional covenant with Abraham. Now, how many people in all the land of Egypt would have had the mark of circumcision? Either none or very, very few. And so when he says here to come near to me, please, there's an intimacy that is not just about come from 6 feet over to me, but it is about coming back into relationship once again. And that brings us now to verses 5 through 11 that talk about the reconciliation itself. You remember Muhammad Ali? He was the self-proclaimed greatest. And he had this one particular boxing style that he would use, and he would use it to literally wear out his opponent. And he would call this rope a dope. And he would just back up against the ropes, and he would put his gloves up like this, and he'd put his elbows out like this to protect his sides. And he would just let the guy flail away at him and just literally wear the guy out, and then he would come out fighting. He would do this for several rounds until he felt like the guy was completely worn out. Well, Joseph is using something that also rhymes, and it's the words cope and dope. Cope and hope. He wanted them to cope with themselves, and he wanted them to put their hope in God. Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 to 11, and I want you to read this along or listen to it along with me, and notice that five different times he repeats this over and over, that God was behind this. So beginning at verse 5, we read this. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father, and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all you have do not come to poverty. Did you catch the five times? Because you sold me here, God sent me before to preserve life. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 8 again, and verse 9, repeatedly, it was God who sent me here. Later, when we conclude this series, we're going to land in chapter 50. And in chapter 50, we have what I like to refer to as the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. We know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. In Genesis 50, verse 20, we read this from the lips of Joseph. You see, at this point, Jacob is still alive. Fast forward 17 years and Jacob dies. Then the brothers begin to sweat again. Will he really forgive us? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Can you think of something that has happened to you that's been really tragic, and it wasn't just something that happened, it was something that was orchestrated against you, maybe a betrayal? Have you ever thought that sometimes God might be involved in that? That maybe he is setting the pieces of on the chessboard to arrange for you to be in a certain spot and to be something that is years and years in advance? Well, that's exactly what happened to Joseph. We use this phrase sometimes when something unfortunate happens. We'll say, well, maybe it's a blessing in disguise. Well, God is all about blessing. And he might disguise in a very difficult situation, a great blessing for us. And God is going to use Joseph in a mighty way, but beyond the physical feeding of the family, beyond the physical bringing the family down to Egypt, the most important thing is to see that the brothers, the family, has now forgiven one another. The reactions of the people involved in this story is interesting. You'll notice in verse 3, the brothers were speechless and distraught. You know, they just couldn't say anything. Like I said, they might have froze. They might have looked at each other. They might have stepped back. But they didn't say anything. They were speechless. They were literally tongue-tied. But let us notice in verses 14 and 15 that they finally embrace, they weep, they kiss, and they talk. Verse 14, then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck. And again, the reason for that is this was the full blood brother. And he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if all families could look beyond the hurts that have been done to them and to forgive things said, things done, things not done, and to love and to fellowship once again? This happened to this family. Forgiveness here was very genuine. Charles Swindoll writes these words, Joseph could never have spoken such words of reassurance if he had not fully forgiven his brothers. You cannot genuinely embrace a person you've not fully forgiven. So true. You see, there was space between them in feet and in inches and in yards, but that distance was now measured in hugs and crying and kissing one another. Abraham Lincoln, just before he was assassinated, you see, he had just gone into his second term. The war had concluded about a month before his assassination. And he was asked how he would treat the Southerners. And here's what he said. I will treat them as if they had never been away. You know, that's a good what if. What if Abraham Lincoln had been able to serve out his full second term? I think he had the kindness and the kind of leadership that maybe would have steered forgiveness and recovery of our nation much quicker. Notice the reaction of the father in verses 25 and 26. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. He did not want to get a false hope, so he chose not to believe them. But then they gave evidence, verse 27. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, we like to talk about bucket list. There's a few things I'd like to see and do before I die. There's things that maybe I'd like to own before I die. Notice here in the text, he has one thing on his bucket list. I want to see my son. I want to see my son. And that's exactly what happens as the story unfolds. Now Pharaoh, you'll notice in verses 16 to 20, went full out to make provisions for the family. He says in that passage, I want your brothers to come back to Egypt. In fact, I'm going to provide some very good land in the land of Goshen for them to live. And I'm going to provide transportation, the vehicles, the carts for them. Now, it's an interesting thing as you think forward in the whole storyline of how very, very much different things happened after a number of centuries. The book of Exodus opens with these words: "There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph." You see, there was this wonderful relationship at this point. And Pharaoh is just giving them carte blanche, and he's given them all the blessings. And so the whole family comes back down to Canaan, and yet there is this return trip. And we're going to kind of backtrack, and that's why I said we're going to kind of pull pieces from here and there. And I want to close with this. Verses 21 to 24. "The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes." Again, just like the food was 5 times more, he gave more to Benjamin just as an additional test to make sure that there was not a problem and that they had moved beyond their envy and their jealousy. "To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them." Now, these are probably the most important words beyond "Ani Hosef." And here are the words: "Do not quarrel on the way." You see, as long as they were in the presence of Joseph, they were together, they were fine. But once they left Joseph's presence, he could not leave his position there in the land of Egypt. I've wrote down some possible things that they could have quarreled about. In other words, what he was saying to them: forgiveness has been granted to you. You have accepted it, and we need to move on. Don't dwell on who did what. Here are some things that I wrote down that could have been possible arguments. One could have said, "You were the one who argued to put him in the pit." And another one might say, "No, but it was you who thought about selling him to the caravan." Another one might have said, "Well, you never did like Joseph, even from the very beginning." And then Benjamin might have spoke up, "Guys, why did you not tell me what happened to my brother?" You see, Benjamin, for 22 years, like his dad, thought his brother was gone. "Why didn't you tell me?" Another statement could have been, "We tried to tell you guys not to do that." Could have been a block of them that joined against another block. "Who is going to tell our father? What if this is a setup to expose us in front of our father?" In essence, what Joseph is saying to them is this: cool it. You know, when we get into a quarrel, we like to say there's a heated argument. He's saying chill, cool it, because forgiveness is hard, and family forgiveness is even harder. What he's saying is not just for the lips, it's for their feet. Thomas Jefferson said this: "When the heart is right, the feet are swift to follow." And what he's saying is, we hugged, we wept, we've given forgiveness. Now show it with your feet, show it with your lips, show it with your actions. Warren Wiersbe has this great line that I've used a number of times, even in the course of the ministry here at Grace Chapel, and it bears repeating once again. "At the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart." how true that is. You know, we vote with our feet. When we are at odds with someone, we find it hard to look at them. We find it difficult to speak to them. We find it difficult to even be near them. Joseph's words come to my mind as we begin to close this message. Come near to me, please. Perhaps God has spoken to you about letting go. It may not mean that things will instantly make a turnaround in the relationships. It may take time. But we have to make that first move. We have to make that step and say, I let go, I forgive. We're going to close by singing a song, It Is Well With My Soul. I always like at the very last to turn those words into a question. Is it well with my soul? And so I close asking that question to myself, as to you, likewise. Is it well with my soul? Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures today. We thank you for the great example of Joseph. And I even think of the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, who even from the cross and his suffering cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, as human beings, there are times when people fail us and people say false things, people betray, people take what is not theirs, and it brings injury to us. And when we fail to forgive, we only punish ourselves. And so I pray that beyond the walls of this room and in the homes, living rooms, bedrooms, offices of people listening today, that you would, by your Spirit, stir hearts to let go and to move on. May your Spirit have right away in our lives. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.